So thank you for that and inviting us here today. So a little bit about us. We work with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and if you could go to the next slide there, please, Raj. So just a quick picture. This is Max's and my family. We have four adult children, one son-in-law, one daughter-in-law, and one one-year-old. And one of them lives with us, but the rest all live in Queensland. So that's our family. But I want to show you a picture of the Mosley family. So if you could go to the next slide, please, Raj. Because Luke and Monica on the left there spoke to you last November, I believe, it was an audio message because they couldn't meet with you in person. But Luke and Monica are our colleagues, and they work in member care for Wycliffe Australia. Luke works with me. There's four of us looking after the Victoria region for Wycliffe. And Monica heads up the national member care for Wycliffe. We met this couple and their children when we all worked in Papua New Guinea. We were all there as support roles. Max and I were teachers. Luke was an aviation engineer in the support of Bible translation at a place called Ukurumpa in Papua New Guinea. So if you could go to the next slide, please. This is a picture of Ukurumpa. It's in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. Has anyone ever heard of Ukurumpa? Yes, one person, two people. So there's around 800 people have come together to this place in order for Bible translation to happen throughout Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea has around 800 languages spoken in that country. And so we were neighbours in this place. We were support people for Bible translation. Back to the Mosleys. They are responsible for keeping in contact with the 280 Wycliffe Australia members that we have. So working overseas and also working within Australia in Indigenous communities in the different states of Australia. Luke and Monica oversee all of those members and keep in contact with them, making sure that they are doing okay, which is quite a large job. But for today, Max and I are filling in for Luke and Monica because Luke has some current health issues and they would appreciate your prayers. They would love to be here today, and I hope they will be able to come and actually meet with you in person in the future. But right now, he is needing some medical treatment, and so he wasn't able to come to be with you today. So Max and I are going to share the time today, and I will be talking a little bit about why do we even translate the Bible, and then Max will open God's Word to you and take a special look at languages and God's Word. So our organisation, Wycliffe Bible Translators, works with other partner organisations around the world to help the speakers of languages who don't have the Bible be able to translate it into their language. Why do we translate the Bible? Now, I've got a feeling that the people here in this room and those that are listening have a love for God's Word. You already appreciate the value of God's Word. Not everybody does appreciate God's Word. But why do we actually translate it into all the languages of the world? There are still huge needs around the world because there are over 7,000 languages spoken in the world. And if you, later on, if you'd like to pick up one of these little cards, this shows the statistics, the current statistics of how many languages are in the world, how many have received some portions of scripture, how many have no scripture at all. So they're on the table at the front over there. Perhaps you speak more than one language. I'm wondering, what is the language that you think in, or you dream in, or you chastise your children in? What is that language? It might be English, but it might not be. It might be Mandarin, it might be Tamil, it might be Farsi, or we might find out what your language is that speaks to you. Let's do a little experiment in Bible reading, but I'm going to need to have three volunteers, and I'm going to give you a Bible and ask you to read a verse from it. So have I got three people that would be happy to just come to the front here and read a Bible verse for me? And I have remembered a few of your names, so if I don't get any volunteers, I'll call you. Come on up, that'd be great. I've got one, two, and a third. Yes, that'd be great. Sonia, is that right? Yes, good. So if you stand there, I'll bring the microphone. Can we use your microphone? And for the audience, for the congregation, your job is to try and recognize the Bible verse that they read. So just bear with me while I get down there. They are all looking up a Bible verse, and you have to listen very carefully, see what verse they're reading out. Okay, you first.
Mumble. Rhubarb.
What seems to be the problem?
Invisible ink. I don't have the right chemical reagent for this one.
Why don't you turn it around and show the congregation what your Bible looks like?
I feel a bit strange.
How would you describe that?
Very puzzling, very cryptic. yeah, I need to work on it a bit more.
Would you say it's blank?
Yeah, very much.
There's
so.
Nothing there. Nothing on the pages of that Bible. That's not too useful. Okay, let's see if you can get the verse from this one.
I'm just guessing because I can recognize some of the English letters and the numbers, so I don't know whether I'm right or wrong. I'm guessing it because it is Hebrews in the New Testament, so it starts with H, and so I'm guessing. So the first word in that verse 14 is Jesu. That's all I can recognize.
Ah, okay. All right. Well, good job. You recognized one word. Do you think that's going to be enough to be able to understand what that Bible verse is about? Maybe not. Okay, I'm going to jump in here now with mine. Okay, listen carefully. You may pick up a little bit more from this one. Tok belong God, he got lap. Now, Emmy walks strong, he stop. Emi sap more, na emi winim bayonet, he got tupala sap. Emi sabe sutim man, na he go inside through. Emi go come up namel long tool, na spirit, na he brook him tupala. Na emi come up namel long screw, na krug long boon, na he brook him tupala. Got that?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, anybody like to guess what the verse is yet? Sorry? Okay, let's see what it is here. You might recognize this one.
Okay. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Thank you. Why did you understand that? It's in the language that you can understand, and none of these others were. So thank you to our volunteers. I'll take those off you. So those Bibles that were written down there are representing the languages around the world that do have a translation in their language. The blank Bible represents all of those that don't have a translation in their language, and we'll get to that shortly. After the service, if you want to come and look at some of these different translations here, just to see how it would go for you if you had to learn that language in order to be able to read the Bible. So it's really special for us to have Ellie here with us today, because just last year, the people group that she and her husband worked with in order to translate the Bible into Gergiko, they completed the New Testament, and those people received it last year for the first time. And now they're working on other scripture portions as well. So, wow, that's an amazing milestone for that church in that place to have the scriptures. And you should ask Ellie about that. She has stories to tell. All the major languages of the world have been translated. Did you know that you can look up the Scripture Earth app? It looks like this, Scripture Earth. And you can write in the name of any language that you've heard of, and then it will come up whether that has been translated or not. So I actually looked up on my phone, and I don't want you to do this now. You can do this later when you go home. But I typed in Gergiko into Scripture Earth, and this is what came up. So I have the scripture here, but not only that, I can listen to the scriptures. Now, I can't understand that, but to a Gergiko speaker, that is precious. And they might not be able to read, but they can hear it. So this is actually a tool that you can use in your neighborhood, in your workplace, so that people, you might know that they speak another language. Maybe they don't know that they have the scriptures written down or that they can listen to. So what a great way to be able to share your faith with somebody, to say, have you got the Bible in your language? And they'll say, well, I don't know. And they say, well, we could have a look together, and then look it up on Scripture Earth. And you never know, that might be the first time they've ever actually read the scriptures or heard the scriptures in their own language. I've also got the that down on the table there if you want to get the app address later on. Maybe you prefer to use a Bible that's not in English. There might be somebody even here today who, when they read the Bible, they like to read it in another language. I'm seeing someone nodding up there. Do you want to tell us what you prefer to read the Bible in?
Well, yes, I do. I go to it and I put my Italian Bible and I listen to it. And while doing God's best book, I just sleep and just listen to it.
Beautiful. So for those of you that couldn't hear that, this dear friend listens to the Italian Bible to go to sleep at night time, because that's the language that speaks most clearly to her, resonates with her. Don't ever take for granted that you have the Bible in your language. It's a gift that we have all been given. And I'll just give you a little bit of history of the English Bible. So back in the 1300s, John Wycliffe was getting a little bit worried about what the church was teaching. And he started to question some of the things that the leaders of the church were saying. Of course, the Bible was in Latin, and so the average person couldn't understand it. So he said, really, it should be that everyone can read the Bible so that they can see what God has to say, and it not being filtered through the leadership before they know what God has to say. He said that Moses heard God's law in his language, and he said that the disciples heard from God through Jesus in their language, and he said the Englishmen should be able to hear from God in English. Anyway, the church people got very upset with him, with this stirring that he was doing, and so they arrested him. But while he was under house arrest, he began translating the Bible into English, and that translation filtered out and it started to be received by other people. Well, after John Wycliffe died, the church leaders were so upset with him that they dug his body up and they burned his body, even though he was already dead, because they just wanted to squash these heresies that he was purporting. Other people after John Wycliffe translated the scriptures into other languages, and many of them were seen as heretics and burnt at the stake. So think about the lives that have been given in order that we could have the scriptures. Because of people like John Wycliffe and many others since him, the scriptures are now available in over 3,400 languages. It's easy to say that, but that is a massive amount of work that people have done. But more people are still needed, as they're a language group who are asking for help to translate the scriptures. All kinds of people are needed. Linguists, of course, translators, people to teach the people how to read and write. But other people too, like computer programmers, teachers, accountants, graphic artists. You would be amazed at the number of roles there are to fill in the support of Bible translation. So we were school teachers and we were able to teach the children so their parents could do their particular role. Imagine if we all had to learn another language in order to read the Bible. So if I said to you, here's the Manigalesi Bible. This is God's word. Take it. It's fantastic. Read it. Get to know God. What's the use of that for you? It has no use at all. This is the blank Bible. And so it represents over 2,000 languages, 167 million people who have not one verse of scripture. And they don't know how to begin a translation. So they need help for that to happen. These are the people around the world who don't speak Mandarin or Spanish or English, but they speak their own language. And many of you will know that your identity is highly entwined with your language. They go very closely together, and your culture. And how good it is to be able to speak your own language with someone when you've been in a place where your language isn't spoken. Have you experienced that before? Max and I went to Japan a couple of years ago, and if it hadn't been for our hosts, we would have been totally lost. English wasn't used there. And so when we then met with some people who graciously spoke to us in English, even though Japanese was their language, we were so relieved because we could actually understand and we could relax with those people. Language is important. When you witness people hearing the Bible in their own language for the first time, their eyes light up. As Ellie said, she saw the women in her church hearing the scriptures for the first time and they would sit up and suddenly they're listening instead of, you know, just sitting there like this. Suddenly it's, whoa, that's speaking to me. One group of people, as they were translating the scriptures, they said, "We are dying of the deliciousness of these words." Someone else said, "It's like an arrow into my insides. Until I read God's word in my language, I thought that he only spoke to white people." This was one man's story. "But now he speaks to me too." Another comment, "Earlier we thought our language was rubbish. Now we can see that it can be written down and it can be used like English and other important languages." So earlier we focused on the scripture, Hebrews 4:12, which talks about the power of God's word to change lives. It says that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's like a scalpel. It can get in there and it gets to the heart of a matter and it challenges people's attitudes and their beliefs. God's word is alive and active. So when you read it, are you expecting to be changed by it? Because that's the power of God's word. Don't ever take your Bible for granted. It's a gift to you that others have given their lives for. The Bible is God's story of love to mankind, and it has the power to change lives and communities and even nations. And that's why we translate the Bible. I'm going to hand over to Ellie now. She's going to come and give the scripture reading.
The reading is from Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Well, thank you, Ellie, and good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for your invitation to be here this morning, and for Diva and Raj and Ray and the others who've made us feel welcome. Steve and the music, fantastic. Thank you very much this morning for being here. It's as Helen said, it's just great to meet with other believers. And all around the world, God's church continues to stand. And Wycliffe Bible Translators want to support the church. You know, there are two things that are eternal. It's God's church and God's word. And he tells us that in scripture. It says to Peter, "On this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You're part of this church. Hell is going to throw everything at us, but it will not prevail. And then in Mark, Jesus tells us that the word of God will remain forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's talking about the end times. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what will not pass away? His word will remain forever. Two things eternal: God's church, God's word. We need to work together. We need to work together with those two things: God's word and God's church. So thank you. I'm going to give you a quick history of language events. There are four significant language events in Scripture. And we're going to go through these just quickly today. I know it's midday already. You want to get home and cozy and have some lunch. So, hang on, not midday. The clock hasn't been put back since last week. Well, I'm looking at that one. But, so let's go have a look at these events, because I hope they will help you to understand the role of language in mission. So Ellie's just read the first one. This is the account of Babel. So there's a significant event here. God comes down and he creates a lot of languages at that point. In scattering them and confusing their tongue, he creates a lot of languages. And we believe that those languages, these at the present day, are about 7,000. Languages, and that scatters them, because languages have the ability to divide, don't they? To create suspicion. Languages have the unfortunate outcome of moving people apart, and that worked. The people spread and populated the earth, and that's great. But And that's good, because God really only was going to deal with one people group. Who are they? They were the Hebrews, right? And what language was he going to use to deal with the Hebrews? One language, Hebrew. Okay? So that worked all right. Everybody's scattered, lots of languages. I believe languages are created by God. I don't believe that languages evolve. They do change over time, but they are unique creations from God, all of those languages, and we need to respect those. Just like there's diversity in the ecology of the world, there's diversity in the languages of the world, and that's beautiful. And when we lose the language, when the language dies out, it's a loss to mankind. It's a loss of a culture. It's a loss of identity for people. First event is Babel. Now we're going to fast forward a few thousand years, right? And this is the next event here where we see a significant language involvement is in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So if you want to read that with me, you can. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 12. I have it here. And I'll read it for you if you want. But this is what happens in Acts chapter 2. You probably all heard this one too, I'm sure. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, what does this mean?" Well, what does it mean? Why would the Spirit arise? The Holy Spirit, they were all told to wait until I send a helper to you. So they've been waiting. The Spirit arrives, lands on them, tongues of fire burning on their head, tongues on fire as they speak in other languages. How am I doing this? What does it mean, though? It means that this has ushered in a new age. The Word of God is no longer going to be the sole domain of Hebrew. It is going to be available to everybody. Gentiles are going to be joining in this new phase of God's redemption of his creation. And part of that redemption of creation is redemption of all of those languages. All of those languages he created back at Babel and spread people with. Now, he has to somehow bring them back in, invite them back in, so that the Word of God, so that this new message can be preached. And what is that new message? It's the message of Christ, what we've celebrated this morning in communion. That's the message, that Christ has died for our sins once and for all. There was Adam who sinned, and then there was Christ who took away that sin. And it's almost like there was Babel, where the curse of languages was, and it's not really a curse, but there was Babel, where languages were used to disperse people. And now there's Pentecost, where languages are going to be used to bring people back in, to bring the Word of God to the whole world. It's an exciting thing. Exciting time. Babel divided people through languages. Okay, Pentecost united them. Babel was about confusion. Pentecost was about peace. Babel scattered people through confusion and suspicion. Pentecost would actually send people out. This was the start of mission. Pentecost would send people out. He would scatter them because of the desire to take this word of love to the whole world. The Babylonians were scattered out of judgment, but at Pentecost, people were scattered to go and serve wherever God would take them. And when the years came, the years would come later on where people were scattered through persecution, that word was going to go out all across, all around the world. Babel, Pentecost. Can you see the sort of the parallel? Adam, Jesus. There's the original, there's the sin, and there's the atonement for sin. There's the Babel with the languages, and there's Pentecost with the redemption of languages. So that's a little bit of theology from me. Don't take it too far. Okay. The next significant language event happens in Corinth. And Paul spent 3 years or so in Corinth building the church there. Corinth was a really critical city. It sat between northern Greece and southern Greece. It's a tiny little isthmus, only about 12 kilometres wide. And so that was a major trade route from the Aegean Sea over to the Adriatic Sea. So ships would come in and they'd unload their cargo. The cargo would be taken 12 kilometres to the next port, put on another ship, and then it would go. That way they would have to sail right around the bottom of Greece and, you know, suffer the extremes of weather in the Mediterranean Sea. So it's a huge, thriving metropolis with people in and out, travellers in and out, merchants in and out. What a great place for the Word of God to start spreading to the rest of the known world. So Paul goes there, not accidentally, I think very strategically, to start spreading the word in Corinth. And so I think that same spirit, that same gift of the spirit of tongues that we see at Pentecost was also being used at Corinth to give the message of God to all of these people who are coming through there with all these different languages. And it was causing trouble too. And I won't read anything from Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 talk about the trouble that Paul was having with languages. All right, some people using languages in an unhelpful way, but some people filled with the Holy Spirit, able to use languages to communicate the message of the gospel to all of these people coming through Corinth. The first event was Babel. The second event was Pentecost. The third event was more of an era of translation in Corinth, where the word of God is taken to the ends of the earth. The fourth event is in a future, I can't tell you when it is, but it's in the future, and it's a time when we will all be standing around the throne of God. This event says that standing before the throne and before the Lamb will be a multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, or language. And they will be praising God in their own language. They may be praising God in their own language, but they will be praising God in a language that everybody can understand. But there's a definite event there where people come together and praise God from every language. So whether they're using their language or using a heavenly language, I don't know. But that's an event. Four significant language events: Babel, Pentecost, Corinth, and the final, when we all get there. I'm going to be standing there with people from Papua New Guinea because they heard God's word in their language. For the last, Helen and I were there for 20 years, and for the last 5 or so years that I was there, I was running a training school for Papua New Guinean Bible translators. And it was one of the most enjoyable times of my life because I saw God just doing amazing things. And so in 2012, I was asked to run a training school for Bible translators in Papua New Guinea. Now, 850 languages in Papua New Guinea. It's the most linguistically diverse country in the world. And we knew that we can't translate all of those languages because it's just too big a task. But what we can do is we can get people in from those languages who already know the language to come in and learn how to translate into their language themselves. And so we had this training school. So I can tell you in 2016, we ran this course. Each year we'd run what we call our translator training course. It was a 6-week course. It was one of many courses we ran, but this was the mothership of the training center. And we had in there, for this training course, we had 80 participants representing 25 languages. Very exciting. 6 weeks we'd teach them Bible background, linguistics, training principles, translation principles, all sorts of skills that they'll need to actually do the translation work. And they come in teams, you know, anywhere between 2 and 4 in a team. And there was one team that came that year, and I just wasn't very happy about this team. Our training, one of the Papua New Guineans that I worked with at the training center, our logistics manager, had contacted this team. They're in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, up in the behind the mountains in Medang. They're the Ko people. And the Ko people are small, slight build. They're hard to tell their age. Most highlanders are thick and stocky, but these guys were quite slim. And 4 of them turned up for this training course. And I'd already approved them. David had said, yes, my wife's got relatives in this language group. They're all very keen to come and translate. Only one of them knows a little bit of English, but he'll be able to translate for the others for the course. And I said, all right, bring him in. Because it takes a fair bit of money. 6 weeks, we'd pay for their transport, we'd pay for their accommodation. They came in. When I saw them, when they turned up, I saw them, they were just barely dressed in rags, and you could tell they were very poor area, very marginalised, no education, no health. They came from a difficult, but they looked young, they looked like they were kids almost. Oh, how are these guys going to actually cope with this level of training? So, but then a couple of amazing things happened. One of them was that 2 of those 4 guys became Christians during the course. We assumed that all 4 of them were Christians. They weren't. A couple of them came just for the good food, I think. They, by participating in the morning devotions, actually gave their life to the Lord. The other 2, I think, were already Christians. But then at the end of the course, the project that they all have to do is they translate the story of Abraham and Isaac. Okay? So that's the reason we do that, because it's quite a simple story. There's no important key terms there, like salvation, atonement, and resurrection. There's none of that. It's just a story of a guy who takes his son up to sacrifice him on the altar. All right? So it's an easy story. So everybody, translates that story, and then that's how they get to apply all the teaching that we've taught them. And you've got to be really careful, too, when you're doing this story, because there are a lot of pronouns going around. He told him to go and do this. Well, hang on, who told who? And if you're not careful, you can end up having Abraham sacrificed on the altar. So you just got to be careful. But at the end of the course, they managed to actually complete their task. And then what we do is we take the translations and we go and print them up and into a little booklet and put pictures in and then present back to them. And as we're presenting back, as we brought the box of books out, and placed it down, we saw all the teams pulling their looking through the box for their particular books, translations, 25, pull them out, and reading through and getting very excited. What I saw when these guys pulled their books out, is they started crying. I thought, why are you crying? And they told me, we are just so happy to see, for the first time ever in the history of our people group, God's word in our language. That's when I started crying. It's just so powerful, so important, and so meaningful for people to hear what God has to say to them in the language that they understand best. So, just want to leave you with that little bit of encouragement. My friends, God's word is going out with power throughout the world. There are still, as Helen said, 168 million people without God's word, representing nearly 3,000 languages. The difficult thing is that these remaining languages are small languages. So there's lots of them representing not a lot of people. So if we want to get to these languages, we need to do it soon. All right, that's all I wanted to share with you this morning. Thank you so much for having us. And we've got some information over here on the table if you want to know more about Bible translation. And I just, again, want to say thank you to God. And let me just close. I just want to pray for your church, because what you're doing here is important. Pray for the Bibleist people groups around the world. But I just want to pray that God be glorified in all of this. That's what we're all here for. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for the opportunity here to worship you. Thank you for your church, Lord, which is eternal.